In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it is said of Solomon, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words and was written what was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these." Beginning in chapter 10 of the book of Proverbs, Solomon begins to write, gather, and arrange different proverbs that he hopes will instruct his son in the ways of wisdom. From chapter 10 on, we have some 700 different proverbs covering a wide array of various topics. Solomon equipping his son to be a wise man, to be a man who lives his life in a manner that pleases God. It's interesting that that passage in Ecclesiastes used two idioms to describe these proverbs that we've been studying. First, he calls them a goad or a cattle prodder. And then he calls them a well-driven nail. Of course, you know what a cattle prodder is. It's a shaft with a sharp point. And it's used to prod the dumb beast when it begins to deviate from the desired path. Sometimes when we begin to stray, we need to get stuck. And it's the proverbs who do the job. It also refers to the proverbs as a well-driven nail. I'm in the process of building my kids a tree hut in the backyard, and I know all about poorly driven nails. My hands look like raw meat, where I've been pounding my fingers with a hammer. I have to take 2-3 day breaks between construction projects for my hands to heal. But it's been a lot of fun, but I've learned a lot about the importance of well-driven nails for the sake of your own fingers, if for nothing else. But a proverb is like a well-driven nail. A nail driven in the right place provides stability to the structure. And these proverbs have the capacity of tacking us down to God's will, of bolting us to the path of righteousness. So we continue with the Proverbs tonight, beginning in chapter 14. "Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." Now, today's liberated woman may not like the idea, but God holds the woman, the wife and the mother, as chiefly responsible for the health and happiness of her home. It is the woman's job to build up her home. In Titus chapter 2, there Paul instructs the older women to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste or modest, keepers at home or guardian of their home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I love the Phillips translation of that verse. Listen to it. "To love their husbands and their children, to be sensible and chaste, home lovers, kind-hearted and willing to adapt themselves to their husbands, a good advertisement for the Christian faith." The Christian woman is to be a good advertisement for the Christian faith. Her focus is to be her family. She's to spend her time trying to make her house a home. Her highest ambition is the welfare and prosperity of her family. The wise woman is sensitive to the needs of her husband. She affirms her children. She nurtures them. She's building up her family, and she's finding fulfillment in that task. She is the heart of the home. Whereas on the flip side, The foolish woman is just the opposite. She's pulling down her home. She wastes her time on the soap operas. She fails to appreciate her husband. She fails to affirm her kids. Her mouth is full of harsh words. She puts her tennis matches and her social clubs, or maybe puts her career before her family. Rather than supporting her husband, she's always competing with him, jealous of his joys rather than rejoicing in them. She's pulling down what God has given her to raise up and to build. The Bible never says that a woman should not work or cannot work outside the home. A woman may have to, and a woman may want to. But what the Bible does teach us is that even if a woman does have a career, she's always to place her family before her career. She's to make her family her top priority. Let me suggest to you, ladies, I don't care what propaganda you've heard. No one can take the place of you in the heart of your home. No matter how involved your husband or the kid's father might be, they cannot take your place. The woman has a very special place in society and has a very special place in the home. I read a quote recently from a anthropologist. His name is Ashley Montague, and he is far from being a Christian. But this is what he says in reference to motherhood. He says, women have great gifts, qualities of love, compassion, and beauty of spirit. By nature, they are endowed with the most important of all adaptive traits, the capacity to love. And this is their principal lesson to teach men. There can be no more important function. It could be wished that both men and women understood this. Once women know this, they will realize that no man can ever play as important a role in the life of humanity as a woman. In short, a good homemaker is the most important of all occupations in the world. It surely cannot be too often pointed out that the making of human beings is a far more important vocation than the making of anything else. And that in the formative years of a child's life, the mother is best equipped to provide those firm foundations. It's the woman's job to civilize the man, to teach him to love, to teach him to be sensitive and compassionate. The woman has a very special place in the heart of her home. Building up her home. The wise woman does that. She builds up her home. She puts her family first. The foolish woman tears down what she should be building up. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. But he who is perverse in his ways despises him. In other words, our ways need to match our words. Our conduct needs to match up with our confession. Our walk needs to match our talk. I heard a good definition for a hypocrite this past week. A hypocrite is a man who complains about all the sex and violence on his VCR. You can say you fear the Lord, but the man who truly fears the Lord is the man who's going to walk in uprightness. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Now, verse 4 is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, because it justifies my dirty desk and my cluttered cabinets. What he's saying is this. The farmer uses the ox to plow the fields. But a ox's stall is a pretty filthy place. And if the farmer is so worried about a smelly stall, a mangy manger, well, then he has a choice to make. If he's so worried about a clean stall, he can get rid of the ox. But if he gets rid of the ox, he's getting rid of his means of plowing the fields and his means of producing a crop. So if he's going to produce a crop, he has to put up with the stench of the stall. You see, a person who's working hard, there are pros and cons. Sure, you know, if you want a husband who spends all his time with you, that's fine. But you might spend all your time in the poorhouse. You know, there are pros and cons. You know, you're going to be thankful you got a husband who's out working hard and trying to make a living for the family. But, you know, you got an ox who's working hard. But don't grumble and complain about the dirty stall that he keeps. I mean, there's pros and cons to it. I think there's a more important spiritual application to this proverb. There are a lot of Christians who love their life. They want to keep it real neat and real clean and real tidy. And so, in order to do so, they avoid people. They don't really like to get involved with other people. And the reason is because people are messy. Hurting people are messy. It's an inconvenience to deal with the pain and paranoia of a hurting person. And so as a result, they choose the clean stall. But they get very little done for Christ. You see, if you're going to get to work for Jesus Christ, if your life is going to count for Christ, there's going to be some mess that you're going to have to put up with. You're going to have to be willing to accept a little stench along the way. You're going to have to roll up your sleeves. You're going to have to lose a little sleep. You're going to have to spend a little time. Put forth a little money. But it's worth it when you see the crop that's harvested through your efforts. So where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. Now, why does he not find it? You remember what the beginning of wisdom is. It's the fear of the Lord. The reason the scoffer doesn't find wisdom is that he refuses to seek it from the Lord. He refuses to accept the notion that God knows more about life than he does. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. Go from the presence of a foolish man. When you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge, and it's good to seek counsel, but when somebody starts giving you false counsel, just move on. You know, you don't want to listen to them. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Now notice the fool, publicly, he mocks at sin. He laughs it off. But notice that in his heart, his conscience is gripped with guilt. He knows that he's sinned. He says, there is a way, or verse 11, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow. There are a lot of times we laugh because if we didn't laugh, we'd end up crying. There are a lot of times when laughter is nothing more than a front for a hurting heart. And a lot of times we have to look beneath the veneer of that jovial smile and that happy-go-lucky attitude to see the hurting person that's underneath. He says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. I like what one of Teddy Roosevelt's children said of him after he had died. He said, Father wanted to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. He loved the limelight. He loved the spotlight. But here, the proverb tells us that a personal preoccupation is the sign of a backslidden heart. It's the backslider who is filled with his own ways. You know, the sign of mature spirituality is one who's reaching out, who's caring about others rather than himself. But a good man will be satisfied from above. The simple believes every word, but the prudent man considers well his steps. Now understand that the Christian faith is not a blind faith. It's not like the little girl who said, faith is believing what you know ain't so. No, Christianity sets forth the facts. And it challenges us to probe into those facts, to examine the validity of those facts, and to make our choice to accept or reject Jesus Christ based on the facts. The reason people don't accept Jesus Christ is that they have allowed preconceived notions or the prejudice of others to color their judgment. If they looked at the facts squarely and honestly, they would realize that it is a reasonable thing to believe in Jesus Christ. You see, there is no room for a gullible mind in Christianity, and yet so many Christians are so gullible. Just look at these guys on TV and how they get supported by Christians. I mean, how in the world can you send your money to these shysters? And yet there are a lot of gullible people out there. Yet the proverb tells us the simple believes every word. Don't be simple. Don't be naive. The prudent man considers well his steps. You see, you don't just take somebody's word for it. You consider what they say. You compare what's being said with Scripture. And you decide in your own heart whether it's true, whether it's not. I encourage you not to take my word for things. Just because Sandy says it, is no reason whatsoever for you to believe it. As a matter of fact, because Sandy says it, is every reason for you to scrutinize it and check it out with Scripture to see if it be so. Remember the Bereans, who were more noble than the others because they turned to the Scriptures and checked out what Paul had been saying to them. The Christian does not jump to conclusions. The Christian concludes to jump. Faith is not jumping to conclusions, but it's concluding to jump. No one speaks ex cathedra. No one is infallible but God. Always remember that. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. I like the modern-day equivalent of that proverb. The emptier the pot, the quicker it boils. The emptier the pot, the quicker it boils. You know, men are like pieces of steel. They're worthless when they lose their temper. Be careful about that hot temper. You know, the answer to the hot temper is like the answer to so many other things. It's to walk in the Spirit. Because you remember the fruits of the Spirit. Not just love, joy, and peace, but self-control, temperance, so forth. He who is quick-tempered acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The simple inherit folly, or the naive inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Am I my brother's keeper? You bet you are. He says, Do they not go astray who devise evil, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. I love that. In all labor there is profit. Now, I can't tell you how many times we counsel people who come to the church and have been out of work for weeks and weeks and weeks. They can't find a job. And yet I drive down the street and there's help wanted signs in every McDonald's and every Burger King on every corner. The problem is, though, is that sometimes, you know, we don't want to take the McDonald's job or the job at Burger King. Now, I'm not suggesting that McDonald's might be the long-term solution to your problem. But hey, it's work. And if you want a job, and if you're willing to work, and if you're desperate enough, you'll take anything. And yet there are a lot of people that I know of that are too big to work at McDonald's. Too important to drive and deliver pizzas. Last year, I was going to try to get me a part-time job. And looked into work trying to load trucks for UPS and never could get an interview. But I was going to try to work part-time, you know, to pick up some extra cash for the family. Hey, don't be too big to do a little manual labor. It's good for you. It's not going to hurt you. And if you're willing to work, if you want to work, you know, all labor, he says, there's profit. And the only reason we would feel like we were too big for doing a particular job would be because we weren't looking at work properly. For if we look at work properly, we realize that in whatever we do, we should do it to the glory of God. In all labor, there is profit. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to avoid the snares of death. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. King's not going to be a king long unless he has the people's support. And so you can think you're big stuff and the boss at your company and be throwing people around and manipulating people and all, but if there's mutiny, you're the one that's going down with the ship, not them. So, the king has to support the people. To be a good leader, you have to have the people's support. You have to lead, not push. I think one of the ways that you can tell whether a person is a leader or not, are there people following him? It's always a good sign of spiritual leadership. He says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy." Who can forget the words of Jesus? "As you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me." The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Wisdom rests quietly in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sad, but it seems that the United States of America has forgotten that truth. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. You know, a wise servant is always in demand. If you work hard and if you make smart decisions, you can always get a job. Or you won't be without a job for long, I'll put it that way. It says the king's favor is toward the wise servant. People are looking for folks that want to work and are willing to make good decisions and are hard workers. Verse chapter 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, who can forget the story of Abigail and Nabal? The biblical version of the Beauty and the Beast. Remember the story? David had helped out Nabal's men. When it came time for Nabal to return the favor, and David sent messengers, "Can you feed us? Can you help water our horses and all?" Nabal returned the answer, "Look, bug off. Who is David? We don't remember any David. You know, you're probably just some renegade. There's all sorts of renegades running around being chased by King Saul. You bug off. We don't want to have anything to do with you." Now, Abigail cringed when she heard it. She was afraid for Nabal's life. He had been so harsh and so cruel. Sure enough, Nabal's harsh answer stirred up David's anger. The first thing he heard after getting the report back is he said, "All right, men, strap on your swords." And they went riding for Nabal's house to teach him a lesson. Abigail, though, came out and sought mercy on behalf of her husband, Nabal. And she pleaded with David and expressed kindness to him. And David relented of the harm he wanted to do to Nabal. And because of Abigail's kindness, he mellowed out and showed mercy. See, it just goes to show that Nabal's harsh words stirred up anger. But Abigail's soft answer turned away David's wrath. You know, if we would only remember that it's not so much what you say as it is how you say it, we could avoid a lot of conflict and a lot of hassle. I heard this definition of a diplomat. Diplomacy is the art of telling your friend he has an open mind instead of the fact that he has a hole in his head. It's not what you say, but it's how you say it. It's true in our relationships with each other. How about a kind word? How can just mellow a person out? You know, we have a cat. We can't get rid of this cat, no matter how hard we try. But the cat was going over, and my next door neighbor had a brand new car. Brand new truck, Ford pickup truck. And the cat was going out and sleeping on the hood of the truck. You know, it was warm and warm place to sleep and all. And he got so furious. Kathy came out the next morning to drive off to school, and he was just yelling and screaming at her right in the cul-de-sac there because of the cat on the car. And when I got home, she told me what had happened, and nobody's going to yell and scream at my wife like that. So I told her, if I'm not back in a few minutes, call the police. But you know, I walked over and I tried to be so nice and just tried to express a kind word to him, and just in a real nice way told him to never talk that way to my wife again. And you know, he just melted. You know, it was just neat. I mean, all this harshness and saying, "Well, that's okay. You know, I know your cat. I know your cat's got to sleep somewhere. I need to put a canvas on the hood of my truck. I know that's what I need to do." And I mean, his whole attitude changed when I approached him with love and with kindness. And it's just amazing how that, you know, you approach somebody the right way, and how a soft answer turns away wrath. As Paul said, we need to speak the truth. We need to speak it in love. We need to let our speech be seasoned with kindness and with gentleness. He says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Did you know there are times when you can be so right that you become wrong? We've been called to present the gospel, not pound it down people's throats. He says, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. I heard of an old man who had gotten a hearing aid. And he came in 2 weeks after he got it for it to be adjusted and all. And the doctor asked him, said, "Sir," he said, how's your hearing?" He said, "Oh, my hearing is great. It couldn't be better." He said, "In fact, now I can even hear conversations that are going on in the next room." The doctor said, "Well, that's fantastic." He said, I bet your family's just delighted with your progress." He said, "Oh, no." He said, "My family doesn't know." I said, what do you mean they don't know? He said, well, I haven't told anybody. I've just been sitting around listening, and believe it or not, I've changed my will twice in the last 2 weeks. You never know who's listening, but I'll tell you one thing, God is listening. You never know who may be seeing, but I'll tell you one thing, God is seeing. God sees all. He hears all. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. I ran across a quote that I think says it well. A wise man will desire no more than he can get justly, use soberly, distribute cheerfully, and leave contently. And yet the wicked man, he grabs what he can't handle, what ends up consuming him and troubling him. You hear about these superstars that can't go anywhere. They can't go anywhere to spend the money that they've got. You know, people jump in front of them and you know, like they've been tripped and sue them. They're suing them all the time. They can't even go out in public. I get sued. I mean, you know, with the wealth of the wicked, there's great trouble. But in the house of the righteous, there's much treasure. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Why is it that people feel that they can do religious deeds and please God? That all they have to do is start tithing or start going to church and, you know, they're going to satisfy God. Don't be deceived. Don't be a fool. The sacrifice of a wicked man is an abomination to the Lord. The Lord doesn't care about your sacrifice. He looks on your heart. That's what matters to Him. A religious deed is never a substitute for a repentant spirit. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates reproof will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? If God can peer into the pit of hell, He can certainly look into the recesses of our heart. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. Nor will he go to the wise. You know, he shuns reproof. He shuns advice. He knows best. He's a know-it-all. You know, I'm in control. He's unteachable. That's the scoffer. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. I love that. Your life can be a continual feast or it can be a continual wake. It's whatever you choose for it to be. We need to have a positive attitude. We have so much to be thankful for. God has blessed us so. You know, why not make life a continual feast, a continual party? Just rejoicing in what God has done. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. How true. So what if you got a 4,000 square foot house on Lake Lanier, Chattahoochee River? So what? If there's not harmony in that house, if there's not love around the table, if there's not an intimacy with the people that you love, so what? You know, better is a little with the fear of the Lord, you know, than to be eating T-bone steaks. I'd rather eat oatmeal where everybody's happy than eat T-bone steaks, you know, where everybody's at each other's throat, angry at each other. Parents, you are struggling to give your child the best. Fitted with designer jeans, eats Haagen-Dazs ice cream. But let me suggest to you that he won't remember his designer jeans, nor will he remember the Haagen-Dazs ice cream. Mayfield would be just fine. What he'll remember are the times you spent with him in the backyard, when you did your homework with him, the love that flowed around the dinner table. Prosperity is not measured by the bank account or the neighborhood that you live in. It's measured by the intimacy that you enjoy with the people that you love. Better to eat herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger takes the edge off, reduces the intensity of contention. The wicked of the slothful man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. A wise man or a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who is destitute of discernment. You see people that are having so much fun, but they're headed in a direction that's leading to their own destruction. They're having a great time on the way to hell. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. I love what Larry Burkett says about getting good counsel. He says, a wise man seeks much counsel. A fool listens to all of it. It's okay to get good counsel, but make sure that your counsel is coming from godly sources, from good people. You can have a lot of damage done by getting bad counsel from an ungodly person. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Boy, the encouragement that can be given by a right word at the right time. The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the good. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. You know, there's times when you just need to open the blinds and let a little sunshine in. You just need some good news. There's times when you just need to focus on the good things in life, you know. And you know, if you just sit around all the time with the blinds rolled down and watching TV, you'll get depressed with the bad news that saturates it. But it's the times you just need to let some sunshine in, man. Get out in the fresh air, you know. Just enjoy the life God's given you. Get a little good news. The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 13. He said to his disciples, when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised His disciples supernatural recall. That in the moment when they're taken and they're placed on trial and they're caught off guard, rather than having to worry about what they'll say in defense of their faith, the Holy Spirit will come and the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that they've studied, and they'll be able to speak the proper defense for their faith. In other words, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And yet, on the other side of the coin, for there to be supernatural recall, there's got to be something to be recalled. And so, the preparations of the heart belong to man. If I'm going to expect the Holy Spirit to bring things to my remembrance, I've got to be diligent to study the Word and pack the truth of God's Word into my brain. Study it, meditate on it, memorize it. Then when I'm in that pressure situation, the Holy Spirit has plenty from which to draw. I heard of a church that had, they were without a pastor. And the guest speaker that they'd lined up for that morning failed to show. So they were really in a bind. And so one of the elders ran down to one of the elderly men of the church who at one time in the past had been a preacher. And he said, "Could you come up and just preach a sermon today? I mean, you know, just do the best that you can." So he says, "Well, yeah, I'll try." And so he came up, gave a fantastic sermon. Fantastic. And so the elder came up to him afterwards and he said, "Preacher," he said, "that was a fantastic sermon, being that you had, you know, no time to prepare." The old guy looked at him and said, "What do you mean, no time to prepare? I've been preparing that sermon for 70 years. You see, we're preparing sermons all along. We're preparing for those moments when we're going to be called on to share our faith. Tonight we're going over things that you say, "Oh man, why is he boring us with that stuff? You know, why don't he move on to some other stuff? Proverbs. Oh, Proverbs. Why don't we go to John, Revelation, or something like that?" But hey, you'll be surprised how that if you'll listen, if you'll study, how that the Holy Spirit will use some of the things that you've heard tonight. Later this week, you'll run into circumstances and situations. And if you've paid attention tonight, you'll be able to recall certain things that we've said, and you'll have the right words at the right time. If you've slept tonight, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Boy, I love that. You know, my estimation of myself doesn't count for one iota. It really doesn't matter what I think about myself. I may think that I'm the greatest guy in the world, but it doesn't really matter at all. The only estimation of me that counts is God's estimation of me. And if you feel like you're hot stuff, but if God sees that there's sin in the camp, if God sees beneath that attitude, and God sees that there's problems in your heart, man, you need to wake up. I think the first step toward real repentance is being willing to see myself as God sees me. Are you willing to see yourself as God sees you? And yet, on the other side of the coin, there's another great side of it. You may be feeling tonight, "Hey, I'm such a louse. I've really blown it." But you know, if God looks at you in Christ Jesus, and if He sees you pure and righteous, it really doesn't matter what you think of yourself. God sees you as pure and righteous and is happy with you and rejoices in you. So, it really doesn't matter, you know, how we see ourselves. What matters is that the Lord weighs the spirits. His verdict is what counts. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Now that's an important proverb. If you wait to obey the Lord until you feel like obeying the Lord, you may wait forever. Rather than waiting on praying until you feel like praying, rather than waiting on giving till you feel like giving, or waiting on witnessing till you feel like witnessing, what you need to do is to go ahead and step out, begin to pray, begin to give, begin to witness, And as you commit your works to the Lord, your feelings will follow. Your thoughts will be established. But it's by stepping out. It's saying, okay, God, I'm going to commit my works. I know this is what I should be doing, so I'm going to obey you. And then as you obey God, He begins to bless and He begins to give you the impetus and the desire and the love for it. The Lord has made all things for Himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. How's that for a mouthful? You know, we have the tendency to think that the world has gone haywire. That somehow God has fallen asleep at the helm. That things are out of control. That things have slipped out of His fingers and things are running out and no one knows what's going to happen. That's not true. The Lord has created all things and He controls all things. God is sovereign. And all things will one day culminate in the glory of God. The good things and the evil things will one day culminate in the glory of God. When the believer enters into heaven, the angels will praise God for the glory of His grace. When the unbeliever is tossed into hell, the angels will praise God for His righteous judgments. But even the wicked in the day of doom will praise the Lord. All things, good and evil, will climax in the glory of God. And if you want to know more about this, get the tapes on Romans 9 through 11. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. You know, the fool thinks he can gang up on God. Little does he know. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Let me point out to you a transition that's taking place in these Proverbs. Understand that Hebrew poetry is much different from English poetry. You've discovered that by now. We've been through the Psalms, halfway through the Proverbs. English poetry depends on rhyme and meter, whereas Hebrew poetry is based on parallelism. The Hebrew poet takes different ideas and he runs them parallel with each other. In couplets or triplets, most of the Proverbs appear in couplets. You have one thought paralleled with another thought. Now, there are three types of parallelisms. First, there is an antithetical parallel. In other words, one thought is contrasted with another thought. We've been running into all sorts of antithetical parallels. The wise man, the foolish man. Back and forth, back and forth. But there's another type of parallel, and that is the synonymous parallel, where one thought speaks one truth, and then it's coupled with the second thought that basically reiterates that truth. It's the synonym of the first truth. And then there's a third type of parallel, and that is the synthetic parallel, which is the second thought amplifies the first thought. So the first thought says one thing, and then the second thought takes it a step further and amplifies it and embellishes it. Now, up till chapter 15... the antithetical, the parallels that contrast with each other, have dominated. But from here on, we'll see that the other two types of parallels, the synthetic parallels and the synonymous parallels, now sort of take over and dominate. And so you'll be getting one thought, and then the second thought will amplify and embellish it, rather than these contrasts back and forth that we've been seeing. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Or as it's been shortened, man proposes, but God disposes. You can make your plans, and that's great. But understand that your plans are contingent on God's will. That God can supersede your plans. Paul said, we wanted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit told us not to. Who was, I think it was James that said, if the Lord wills, we'll come to you. Always realize that your plans are contingent on God's will. Be flexible. Don't be so locked into your plan. Some of you got your 40-year plan for life. And man, when things don't go your way, when God detours you, you're going to be disappointed and all bummed out. Be flexible. Man's heart plans his way, but the Lord is the one who directs his steps. Even though divination is on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. Now, kings are notorious for claiming to speak the words of God. But be careful. If their words don't match up with God's word, don't believe them. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. In other words, be fair and honest in your business dealings. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. And the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Verse 18 should be underlined in your Bible, if you underline verses. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I remember being proud and haughty, over my basketball skills. I've been doing a lot of boasting around the church here and all, and we had one of those basketball fellowships, and I got stuffed by James. How humiliating to get stuffed by James, of all people. Pride goes before destruction. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Now, this is the value of a good teacher. And you Sunday school teachers need to pay attention. The teacher's job is not just to deal out information. The teacher's job is to present the information in such a way that it becomes appealing and it tastes sweet to the student. Because if it tastes sweet to the student will be motivated to come back for more. My job here is not just to teach you God's Word. My job is to teach it in such a way that will inspire a hunger in your heart for God's Word so that you'll go to the trough yourself. So coming on Wednesdays and Sundays will eventually not be enough, but that you'll begin to study the Scriptures for yourself. You'll get into it. You'll taste the sweetness of it, and you'll have to have it. And the sweeter it tastes, the more you'll want it. As one person put it, the mediocre teacher tells. The good teacher explains. The superior teacher demonstrates. The great teacher inspires. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now notice the importance of this verse. We know that from its repetition. We've run across it now twice. There is a way that seems right to a man. You can hear some teachings and you say, wow, that makes such good sense. That's so logical and that's so rational. This is where the cults have their appeal. Because the cults are notorious for coming in and oversimplifying a truth of Scripture to make it palatable to man's logic. To make it easy for man to accept it. He oversimplifies it in order to make it more rational. And so that man will be quicker to accept it. Now, the problem is in oversimplifying it, he destroys it. We need to understand that it's not what makes sense that becomes truth, but it's what is found in Scripture that is truth. Truth is determined not by reasoning, but by revelation. And just because it seems right in my eyes, just because it makes sense to me, just because it appears logical to me, doesn't mean it's right. So what if it makes sense if it's not in Scripture? It's revelation, not reason, that is our basis for truth. And there are a lot of scriptural truths that as you look at them, the Trinity, for example. I mean, how can you make sense of that? It's beyond our logic. It's beyond our reasoning abilities to understand the Trinity. And yet the cults have come along and they'll oversimplify it. And in doing so, destroy it in order to make sense out of it. If I have a God that I can reduce to my own logic, He's not much of a God. If I can figure out all there is to know about God, well, hey, they need to move over, make room for another person of the Godhead. But see, the very fact that I can't understand God, I can't understand all there is to know about God, I can't figure Him out. There's certain things of Him that don't make sense to me. That's great. That's comforting to me. Because if I could understand all there is to know about God with my pea brain, He wouldn't be much of a God, would He? And so, there is a way that seems right to a man. But the end thereof leads to death and to destruction. We find that all the time. Well, I've got my own religion. I've figured it out. It seems right to me. If it doesn't match up with Scripture, you're in trouble. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. It's good motivation. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. To the man who has walked with God and who has pursued the ways of God, he can grow old gracefully. For his years become monuments to the faithfulness of God rather than to the regret of his own sin. You know, my goal is to grow. You know, the godly man grows gray gracefully. I know I'd say it right. Grows gray gracefully. That's my goal. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You know, you can throw the dice, but in the end, It's the Lord who determines the dots that appear on that dice. The Lord's providence, the providence of God. That God is behind the scenes, working out through the circumstances and situations of our life His ultimate plan and purpose. God's overarching plan for the world today will come about with or without man's cooperation. As the Greek proverb put it, the dice of the gods are loaded. You can throw the dice and trust in chance, but God is the one who is behind the scenes working all things according to His purposes. God's ways are behind the scenes, but He moves the scenes that He is behind. God is in control of life. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. Now, you know, a wise servant is more valuable to the head of the house than a shameful son. And they say blood's thicker than water, but is it? You know, the man of the house will take the wise servant and give him a cut of the son's inheritance because of his faithfulness and because of the son's shame. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Now, gold and silver are purified through a smelting process. The gold that's melted with intense heat becomes a liquid. And as it is molted, the impurities begin to rise to the top. And the smelter comes along and he scrapes off the dross that has come to the top and it just sort of wipes off the scum and it purifies the gold. Well, God, in a very similar way, has a smelting process for His saints. He puts us in the heat of circumstance, in the cauldron of crisis. He turns up the heat on our lives. He melts our hearts, and as He does, the impurities rise to the top. He scrapes the scum off. He purifies the saint. Just as gold and silver are placed in the furnace, sometimes the Lord puts His saints in the furnace. You may be in the furnace tonight. You may be experiencing the heat of a heavy trial. Take heart. God is wanting to burn out the impurities. He's wanting to make you something special, something more valuable than gold. Remember what Peter said? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. A grandfather's joy, an old man's joy, is his grandkids. That's his delight. I've looked into possible ways of jumping from husband to grandfather. But you got to be a father before you can be a grandfather. But they say that an old man's joy is his grandkids. He loves his grandkids. He can go on and on and on talking about his grandkids. Boy, everybody's silly talking about his grandkids. In fact, I heard of an old man who's with his friend, and he says, "Hey, Joe," he says, "have I shown you these new pictures about my grandkids? And have I told you about my grandkids?" And old Joe says, "No, and I've been meaning to thank you for it." So an old man's joy is his grandkids, but a young man's joy is what? It's his father. the child's joy is his father. I remember growing up, I honestly thought my dad wore an S on his chest. I thought my dad could do it all. I worshiped the ground he walked on. And you know what's scary? It's the thought that my kids view me the same way. We started this Bible study talking about a woman's responsibility, but the man has a responsibility too. Dad, those little guys look up to you. You are their joy. What will they remember falling from your lips? "I'm sorry, son, I don't have time." "Go see your mother about that." "Son, I'm busy." The glory of children is their father. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. A present or a gift is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. A lot of times, a man's prosperity determines how he utilized the gifts that he had been given. "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends." Reproof is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Some of these proverbs are kind of funny. "An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him." I love verse 12. "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." The fool's more dangerous. "Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." Wow. It's a lot easier to stop the grumbling before it ever starts. Once it starts, it can be like a crack in the dike. You might never get that water stopped. Best to take precautions to keep the pipes from freezing than to try to stop them once they burst. This is true in your home. This is true in the church. It's a lot easier to stop the grumbling before it starts. With a little love, a little forgiveness, submitting to one another. He says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it?" You know, wisdom is just as accessible to the fool as it is to the wise man. He has the purchase price in his hand. But he chooses not to buy it. It's not if he could, but it's if he would. He doesn't want to follow the ways of God. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." A true friend, a real friend, will be your friend through thick and thin, through the good times and through the bad times. He's like a brother. You know, it's something about brothers. And I have a brother, and we fought like cats and dogs. But somebody tangle with my little brother, they're going to have to fight me. Somebody tangle with me, my brother will help them. No. They'll have to fight my brother. I mean, we were tight. I mean, we weren't tight with each other, but we were tight when other people tried to harm us. Something about a brother, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter where you go. You know, it doesn't matter what my brother did. You know, if he really needed my help, I'd be there for him. He's my flesh and blood. I don't usually mention this. In fact, it's one of the skeletons in our family closet, but my brother's a Tech fan. But you know, I love him anyway. You know, I love him anyway. That's like a good friend. He loves you through thick or thin. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and become surety for his friend. And this is about three or four times now he's mentioned this business about co-signing. That you're a fool to co-sign for somebody else. He who loves transgression loves strife. And he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good. And he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow. And the father of a fool has no joy. A merry heart does good like medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. Let me read to you what I copied out of a health journal. Scientists have been studying the effect of laughter on human beings and have found, among other things, that laughter has a profound and instantaneous effect on virtually every important organ in the human body. Laughter reduces health-sapping tensions and relaxes the tissues as well as exercising the most vital organs. Laughter, even when forced, results in a beneficial effect on us, both mentally and physically. He who laughs, lasts. Added a couple of days to your life right there. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. I heard that a good lawyer knows the law. A clever lawyer knows the judge. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. He who has knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. I like what one guy said, if your mind goes blank, remember to turn off the sound. There is nothing wrong with having nothing to say, unless you insist on saying it. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. You know, it's like the father that told his son, said, son, you sit here and you remain silent, you know. It's like the fool who remains silent, no one knows whether he's a fool or not. But when he opens his mouth, he removes all doubt. So he who has knowledge spares his words. Good advice. A lot of good advice in these Proverbs, isn't there?